You're listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Eric Erdman.
Sunnybrook, as we finish our love and marriage series this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you had a song when you were younger that you really loved singing, or a movie that you watched over and over when you were like 7? Then you grew up, you were exposed to more things in the world, understood how the world worked. Then you listened to that song or watched that movie again and your jaw just kind of went like this. Like, that's the song I was singing when I was 7? Or that's the movie my parents let me watch when I was 9? Anyone ever had a moment like that where the lyrics just don't sound the same now that you're 25 as they did when you were 7, and the movies just, the jokes just don't hit quite the same? I had a moment like that this week. So I went back to my music playlist from when I was a middle schooler, and I just want to read some of the lyrics that were in my playlist. If you know them, you can sing along. First was Destiny's Child. Ladies, leave your man at home. The club is full of ballers and their pockets full grown. All you fellas, leave your girl with her friends because it's 11:30 and the club is jumping. This one for my rock fans. Hearing those words, it makes me weak. And I never want to say goodbye, but girl, you make it hard to be faithful with the lips of an angel. And then lastly, this is a song about a woman who's been cheated on, but it was my favorite song because I had a crush on Carrie Underwood. And so I would belt this song out. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights, slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. And I'm listening to these songs and belting them out as an 11-year-old at my YMCA as I'm growing up. Now, why do I start with that? I start with that because as we've gone through this series, we've made a commitment together that we're going to seek God in marriages and relationships. We're going to fight fair. We're going to never give up. And then this morning, I want to take a look at this idea of staying pure. Staying pure for marriage and staying pure in marriage. Once you agree with me, it is becoming increasingly more difficult to do that in the culture that we are growing up, in the culture that we are raising our families in, a culture where the pornography industry is booming and millions of dollars are being put into making songs and movies and shows about this idea of unfaithfulness or immorality or impurity in relationships. And my concern is none of us set out to do any of these things in our marriages, but as we listen and as we watch, and as we engage, we slowly become numb to the brokenness and the darkness and the damage that these things can cause. And that's why I think the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus are so important for us to grasp this morning. He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for who? For God's holy people. And Paul's writing this letter to a church in Ephesus, this young group of believers who are learning what it looks like to love and follow Jesus in a culture that is inundated with sexual immorality and impurity, all of these different kind of immoral practices that were normal, that were condoned, that were accepted and even promoted. And if you didn't do these, you were kind of the weird one out. I just got to ask, does that sound anything like the culture we're growing up in today? Anything like the culture we're raising families in today? A culture where we're learning what it looks like to love and follow Jesus that's inundated with sexual morality and impurity in our movies and shows and lyrics. A culture where the pornography industry, they say, is worth about $100 billion, more than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. Culture where none of us make plans to have an affair or an emotional affair or get addicted to pornography or sexual addiction. But research says 60 to 65% of us will do one or more of those things in our marriages at some point. And these just continue to increase over the decades. We're seeing this impurity in relationships and marriages continue to increase. And it's the number one reason couples split up or marriages end in divorce. And so the question I want to ask is why? Why is impurity increasing? And I believe there's many reasons, but as I work with middle school and high schoolers and college young adults and do ministry with them, I want to share two of the reasons I think that are most prevalent in this increasing. But the first would be this. Technology has brought temptation to our fingertips. We just recognize technology has completely changed the world within the last couple decades. And when it comes to the landscape of relationships and dating and marriage and sex, it has changed it forever. What used to be out there, technology's brought here. Right? You think, I don't know how many friends I had in college that damaged their relationships over Instagram. Instead of it having to be a relationship that you built out there, it was a double tap and a comment on an Instagram photo. And technology has brought temptation to our fingertips. Or dating apps. I've known people who have found genuine love in marriage and dating apps. I'm not knocking them in themselves. But research says 50% of people on there are only after one night stands. And so what used to be out there, technology is brought to our fingertips. Within hours, we can swipe right or left through hundreds of people waiting for somebody to meet our eye and the physical desires that we have tonight. Technology has brought temptation to our fingertips. Or we just talk about porn, right? The pornography industry, again, worth $100 billion. And everything that used to be out there, you had to have a friend who had a dad set, you had to get your hand on a magazine. Technology is brought to our fingertips. Every kid, every teen, everybody with a smartphone within seconds and clicks can have anything they want or they don't want right in front of them. And they say that this average age of first exposure to porn for boys is 10 years old, and the average age for girls is 12, and it keeps getting lower and lower. 56% of them come across it unintentionally. So why do I think impurity is increasing? It's not technology's fault, it's our fault, but it's brought temptation to our fingertips. And secondly, I would say this, we have a growing sense of entitlement. All throughout our society, I feel like we just have this growing sense of entitlement of, if I'm not getting the playing time I think I deserve, I'm just gonna enter the transfer portal. If I'm not getting the job, the promotion, the pay that I think I deserve, then I'm just gonna quit and find a job elsewhere. And now I'm not saying that if there's an injustice or something's not right or something's not fair to stay there, I'm not saying that. Get out, there's wisdom in that. But I just feel like we have what I would call Amazon Prime syndrome. That I want what I want, when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm gonna find it where I can. And my concern is that I feel like that entitlement is drawing into our relationships. That if she's not giving me what I want, when I want it, I'll find it in somebody else or a video online. If he's not giving me what I want, I'll find it in somebody at work who will actually listen. We have this growing sense of entitlement, and what we need more than anything else is, like Lydia talked about last week, we need resilient marriages. Covenant-keeping, covenant-honoring, mutual commitment marriages where we say, you know what, we signed up together before God to see this thing out. Like, we're going to go through hard times. Let's face it together. But impurity is increasing. Technology has brought temptation to our fingertips. We have a growing sense of entitlement. And so for us this morning, what does it look like to pursue purity? Purity matters in marriage. It matters to God. And so I want to look at a couple ways we can pursue that. One would be through our outward behavior. So the behavior. What are some things we can do, some things we cannot do to continue to pursue this? The first one I would say is this. Recognize and remove. Again, Paul to the Ephesians says, among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now Paul writes in the Greek, this word impurity, it's got this idea that it's poison. That if you mess with it, you consume with it, it can cause death to the thing that's intaking it. And you would never sit down at a restaurant and the waiter brings you your food and drink and places it before you and says, there's a chance that there's poison in that. And then you just sit down and continue to eat it. No, what'd you do? You push it away and you get up and leave. And the same is true for our marriage, but my concern is that we know this impurity is poison. It can bring death to the very relationships that we cherish the most, but we'll dabble with it and we'll taste it and we're going to see that poison can bring death to the very relationship that we cherish the most. Paul says there must not be a hint. What's a hint look like? I think a hint is an app that you refuse to delete because you like scrolling through it because every now and then you see something that you like. I think a hint is watching a show or a movie solely for the fact that you get to see the actor or actress that you like. I think it's scrolling social media solely because you hope that one person posts a photo. It's reading a book that if it was put into a movie, it'd be considered soft porn. It's a flirtatious relationship at work. It's texting someone of the opposite spouse too much. It says there must not even be a hint. And then when we recognize this, when we say, hey, this is poison, like this is leading me down a bad path, we got to go to great lengths to remove it. Right? No one who goes to Chipotle and gets a steak and bean burrito and eats it and then goes in the mirror afterwards and does the bean test, they always get stuck in the gums and the teeth, look in the mirror and sees beans everywhere, would go, yeah, and then just walk out. Right? No, you'd go to great lengths. If something is there that's not supposed to be there, we'll swish water, we'll brush our teeth, we'll floss, we'll go to great lengths to remove something that's not supposed to be there in our smile. How much more should we do that for our marriages and relationships? When we recognize there is something there that is not supposed to be there, it's poison and can bring death to the relationship I love the most, remove it. Delete the app. Stop reading the book. Stop watching the show. Don't go that way at work. I'm removing it. This is not going to affect me because I'm taking it out. So as we pursue purity, we recognize and remove. But then the second thing I would say is this. We set up boundaries. Solomon, to his son in Proverbs 5:8, writes about adultery and adulterous woman. He says, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Keep to a path. You and I both know that all good paths have boundaries that show you which way to go. Keep to a path. But what I know is that oftentimes how we view life is we want to live like Jeeps. We want to go off trail. And what we see boundaries as are rules, restrictions, something that limits our freedom. And the lie of the evil one has always been and will always be, did God really say that? Like, these boundaries that God's creating for you, they're for your good, for your benefit, for human life to flourish. But did he really say that? If we look at the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, all throughout it, we're going to see God is creating boundaries that is for human life to flourish and for our good and benefit. Day 1, what's he do? He separates light and dark. It's a boundary. And it's for our good. It's for human life to flourish as we know it. Day 2, he separates the sky from the earth. Again, here's this boundary, and it's good. Day 3, he separates the land from the sea. That's good. It's for our benefit. Day 4, he does the same. And so day 6, when he creates mankind and he gives them this boundary, you may eat freely from every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's boundary, and it's for our good. But the lie of the evil one has always been, did God really say that? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from it, that you'll die? And so then when it comes to Genesis 2, when God gives us the boundaries for what marriage and relationships and sex should look like, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife and they become one flesh, one man, one woman in covenant marriage forever. The evil one lies and whispers the same old lie from the garden. Did God really say that? Did God really say you shouldn't have premarital sex? I mean, you guys are going to get married. What's it going to hurt? Did God really say that? That you shouldn't find what you're looking for in a video? Did God really say that? And he gets us to believe that these boundaries that God are setting are withholding something from us. And I'm just curious, like, where do we use that logic anywhere else? Like, it's going to be a beautiful Sunday today. Maybe you got some yard work that you're going to do when you get home today. So you stop at Lowe's on your way home and you get a chainsaw. You fire that bad boy up when you get home. You open up the instruction manuals and you're like, psh, they just don't want me to have any fun. And you, boom, like you rev it, ready to go. Like, no, you just know that these instructions, these boundaries that they have placed is for your benefit. They don't want you to chop your arm off. And we'll assume best intent from the makers of a chainsaw and the thing they've created and the boundaries to go with it. But when we have these boundaries from God who has created and invented and given us sex as a gift for marriage, we'll start to push, we'll start to question, doubt, concern. And Solomon says, keep to a path. Set up boundaries. So what's that look like? Practically, I think it looks like this. Don't be alone with anyone of the opposite sex other than your spouse. Not for a 5-minute drive to work. Not for a lunch appointment. Just don't do it. That's a boundary I'm setting. I'm staying to a path. Another one would be, I can't tell you how many, 3 guys in the last 2-3 weeks that I've known in my life that found accountability partners and have found life and forgiveness and freedom in it. A boundary to set up would be find an accountability partner, the same sex, not your spouse. Someone you can be honest with, your struggles, your victories. Another one would be, there's some software that's called Covenant Eyes that monitors your phone, your computer, sends reports to your accountability partners. But one that I think is practical, and you might not agree with me, is give complete access to your technology, your phone, your computer, any social media accounts you have, any emails, your spouse has anytime 24/7 access to that. I know you might not agree with that, think it's a respect thing, but I just see over and over, technology has brought temptation to our fingertips. And if there's anywhere where we're going to hide that, it's going to be in a text, a social media account, an email, a website. And so just give that access. Just set up boundaries. This is what I'm going to do. And so we recognize that this is poison in my life. We work to remove it. We set up boundaries so we stay away. But you and I know the world that we live in, we're always going to be confronted with this. There's never going to be a time that we're not. And so what do we do when that happens? Paul would say, flee when confronted. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul doesn't say when you confront sexual immorality to fight it or to flirt with it or to size it up to see how big it actually is before you decide, am I going to fight it or run? No, he just says just flee. Just get out of there. It was like a time when I was 10 or 11, my best friend lived just down the road from us. His name was Adam, and it was like four blocks, so I would oftentimes just walk to his house and back. And one of the times I'm walking, there's this fence that you could see through, and this little wiener dog comes around the fence and sticks his nose through and starts barking at me. And I'm 10, I'm 11, I'm a tough kid, so I start barking back. And this little wiener dog slips under the fence and starts running towards me. I mean, it's this little thing, hardly off the ground. And I'm like, yeah, I got it. Like, no worries. And so he comes up, starts nipping at my ankle, starts biting my ankles, and I'm kind of trying to shoo him off, you know. And as I do that, I step on his paw, and he just goes, oh. And as soon as he makes that sound, a much bigger dog comes around the corner and jumps over the fence in one leap. And I did not stick around to see what kind of dog that was. I just ran the rest of the way home. And I get in the house, and I'm like, and my mom's like, you run home? I'm like, yeah, some extra conditioning for basketball. Paul says, flee, run. Doesn't matter how small you think it is. Don't fight it. Don't flirt with it. Get out. Because even if it's something that you can handle, what we know is that there's always something much bigger and something more dangerous just behind it, and it might be too dangerous to flee. So just make the conscious decision today. I am gonna run. Every time I walked past that house and I saw the little dog come around the corner or I heard his little yip, it was like go time. I'm gone. I'm running the rest of the way. Today, would you make a conscious decision when I'm confronted with any kind of sexual morality or any kind of impurity, I'm fleeing. I'm running. I'm not sizing it up. I'm not flirting with it. I'm not fighting it. I'm gone. I'm gone. So we would say we recognize and remove, we set up boundaries, and then when we're confronted, we flee. But you and I know this. In our best effort outwardly, in our own strength, we're always going to fall short. It's good to have practical things we can do, but what we need more than anything else is we need God to capture and transform our hearts. Right, we need Jesus to save us. We need the Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us and transform our desires from the inside out. And so I want to talk about that. Talk about inward purity, the heart. And David asks this question in Psalm 119. He says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Anyone want that answer? I do. He says, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What we need more than anything is, yes, it's good to have practical steps. We need God to capture and transform our heart, for the Holy Spirit to work on us and transform our desires. That what used to draw me in, that's poison. I'm not messing with that. What I used to be attracted to, I'm gone. I need God to capture and transform my heart from the inside out. Because the worst thing that could happen today, the worst thing that as we leave today would be that you think the takeaway from today's message is if I just look good on the outside and I don't do these things, I don't commit an affair, or I don't get addicted to pornography, or that's the takeaway. That would be the worst thing. Because more than anything, Jesus wants your heart. And he doesn't want you to just cut out outward behavior, because we're putting the line of sin in the wrong place. Because before you ever cross the line of sin to an affair or an addiction, you cross the line of temptation, of flirting, of lust, of fantasizing. And Jesus says this about the heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus came to teach the law to its fullest, and he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want you to just cut out all these outward behaviors so you look righteous to the masses. Isn't that what he got on the Pharisees all the time about? Of just looking righteous on the outside, but inward being dead and corrupt and unbelieving? Like, that would be the worst thing for us to do, is leave here today and think, I'll just cut out the outward behaviors. Jesus is after your heart. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to find freedom. He wants to restore your marriages and relationships. And where does he do that at? Does it at the heart. It's like my yard and my neighbor's yard. We live down the hill, and about this time of the year when the dandelions start to grow, the wind blows them down the hill and into our yards. And so within the first couple weeks of spring, our yards are full of dandelions. And I don't mind them. The kids like to make tie bracelets and necklaces and blow them when they turn white. So I just mow them over. They eventually always grow back up. But my neighbor is very meticulous. He gets a pair of needle-nose pliers, and he crawls around on his yard, and he goes to the roots of the dandelions in the dirt, and he digs, and he pulls them out by the root. And about 3 weeks go by, and the dandelions have all grown back up in my yard, and his yard is completely clean. And the same is true for Jesus. The last thing he wants is for us to just mow over these outward behaviors so we look righteous to the outside. No, he wants to do the work. He wants to do the work with you. The Holy Spirit to live inside you, dwell inside you, transform you to the inside out. He wants to dig in the dirt. What is causing these desires in your life? And then he wants to heal that. He wants to restore that. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to find freedom and victory in this life. And where does he do that at? He does that at the heart. He's after your heart. But here's what you and I know, is that no matter how hard we try to set up boundaries, to remove things, to flee, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside, this side of heaven, we're going to fall into sin, sexual immorality, impurity or otherwise. And now I want to take a look at what are our responses to that. I think there's three common responses. The first is this, defensiveness. As we've walked through this series, as we've walked through what we've walked through together this morning, maybe for some of you, your response is defensiveness. What? Eric. Guys are just visual. You know that. You get that. How can I help myself? Or, hey, if she would have met my needs, I wouldn't have had to do what I did. Or if he would have met my needs, I wouldn't have had to do what I did. And if you're defensive this morning, I just want to ask you to drop your guard and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Because here's what, I'll just say this. My wife and I will say this. One thing I struggle with in confrontation is getting defensive. And it's rooted in me from this idea that I need to prove myself and earn love. And I just know what I'm learning in defensiveness is that it's a wall that we build brick by brick with shame and guilt that we hide behind and keep the very thing God desires to heal most in us behind it. And so if you are feeling defensive, I'm just asking you, I'm learning too, to break down that wall, to let the Spirit of God speak to you. But then the second response would be this, remorse. And this would look like and sound like, I'm terrible, I'm awful, I'm never going to get better, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, nothing available to me. And if that's you as well, here, either of these two responses, my fear is that they leave out one of the most vital pieces of our Christian faith, and it's this, it's God's grace. They miss God's grace. And so no matter what it's been for you as we've walked through this series, maybe you haven't been seeking God in your marriage. Maybe it's you'd rather look for a spouse than spend time in God's word, or if it's you're not fighting fair, there's some words you wish you could take back, or you feel like you want to give up. Marriage has been tough. Relationships have been tough. You feel like throwing in the towel, or maybe you're just coming out of a divorce. These two responses will lead to shame and guilt, and I don't want you to miss God's grace in this. I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews says. It says this, look after each other so that what? None of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So do we just keep on sinning so grace increases? No, Paul says. Those of us in Christ, we've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In God's grace, it's not shame and guilt. Shame and guilt are good motivators to try to correct behavior, but they just keep you slave to whatever it is you're trying to hide. It's God's grace and it's God's kindness that is meant to lead us to the third response I hope we have this morning. And it's this, repentance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The response, the proper response to any immorality, sexual or otherwise, impurity, sin in our lives is repentance. God, I agree with you. This is sin in my life, and I'm turning from it, and I'm turning towards you. Holy Spirit, would you transform my desires, renew my mind? These things that draw me in, I want nothing to do with them anymore. We repent before God. And now here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. John 1 tells us what? Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so no matter what you have looked like, no matter what your marriage, your relationships have looked like walking into this series or walking into the morning, this morning, I want you to know that Jesus meets you with grace. Whatever it looks like, he meets you with his grace. And as you encounter his grace, you begin to experience his love. And what we know about his love is good. His love is too good to leave you where he finds you, where he meets you in his grace. And so with his love, it's too good to leave you in darkness. It's too good to leave you in sin. It's too good to leave you in brokenness. Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. And so what he does with his truth is through his love, he doesn't leave you in sin, but he calls you to freedom. He doesn't leave you in darkness, but he calls you to light. He doesn't leave you in brokenness, but he desires to restore you. And you do that by knowing the truth. John 8 says, the truth will set you free. So whatever's going on in our marriages and relationships, what we do is we confess. We repent before a holy and just God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from this day forward in our relationships, in our marriage, we make a commitment together to seek God, to fight fair, to never give up, and to stay pure. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. I just ask that you would heal what needs to be healed in this moment of worship, restore what needs to be restored, forgive what needs to be forgiven. And God, thank you for your grace and thank you for your love that calls us out of darkness and into your glorious light. So I pray for a boldness in us to confess before you in this time, to repent before you, God, a holy and righteous God. Maybe some areas where we've fallen short, where we're struggling, and God, we know your desire is to heal us, so we ask that you would do that now. We love you. Thank you for loving us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer hard questions, and take a deeper practical look at the topics we talk about on Sunday mornings. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify. Download the Sunnybrook Church app or visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast.